hope that before all of you came in, you were able to look outside on the food table, on the announcement table, on the walls. And if you did, you saw a number of pieces of paper with a number saying on them. How many of you were able to catch some of those before you came in? Okay, so the things that were out there were things that we encounter every day, but they can be pretty discouraging in our world, whether it be people doing hurtful things or politicians lying or athletes we admire being caught in dishonesty, earning their awards, or bullying or unkind acts or mocking or prejudice. I tried to get a whole variety of things. Let me ask you, what kinds of things that you encounter on a daily basis really discourage you? You're just like, the news is discouraging. For me, it's like very little acts, even like going in traffic and, you know, like you let somebody in and, you know, it used to be people would go like, thank you, good thing. And now people are like, you know, and there's like nothing. And then like, I think, come on, where is our decency, our kindness? What things discourage you? What things kind of, or it's kind of like, it just wears you down. It exhausts you.
The balance of evil versus good.
Balance of evil versus good. It appears that maybe there's more evil. What things discourage you? I go to the grocery store. Here, Taylor. I've got one cart and I'm pushing, and I have one cart that I'm pulling like this as I go through the grocery cart, and you'd be amazed how many people are mean to me because I'm in their way. Right? Instead of, could I help? Wouldn't you think that would be like a polite thing to say, could I help you? It's kind of like, really? What things discourage you? What things just kind of pull you down?
Hearing about these 20-year-olds who are taking or losing their lives.
Hearing about 20-year-olds who are taking or losing their lives. What are things that pull you down? Like, just reading the headlines pull you down? It does make
the guy on the street who's annoying with somebody who's writing and just shows off, does something rude.
Person that's driving on the street, annoyed, lack of patience. I mean, have you ever been at a light and the light like barely turns green and somebody behind you like lays their horn on and you're like, but it just turned green? Yes. What other things? Yeah.
I don't know.
Run,
Paige,
run.
You know, I mean, I can give you specific examples, but I think it's just this sort of sense of entitlement that people, you know, seem to want or act out, you know. And again, you talk about the grocery store. Well, how about before you get to the grocery store, a perfectly fine person parking in a handicapped spot, or the people who park up to the curb because they feel that they don't need to park in a spot, or the people who want to run a red light because their time is too important to wait. It's just that sort of overall sense of, it just aggravates me when I see those different little things. They certainly fail in comparison to the 20-year-old and the heroin epidemic and all that stuff, but it's just this little stuff that you see.
It mounts, doesn't it?
It drives me absolutely crazy.
Yeah, you can wake up in a great mood and you could actually run into a very polite person and on your way it makes your day even better, or you can run into six people who are very impolite and all of a sudden you feel your whole temperament do what? Kind of, it's like the air just blows out, right? There's like this pop. Yes. So, the problem can be, if we're not careful, that we get so discouraged that we begin to feel as though, doesn't matter, just conform, skip trying to bring God's kingdom to earth. It ain't going to happen. I'm just going to wait for the days that come. Because you wonder, you begin to ask yourself, can one person really make a difference? Can I change anything that really matters? Can I change anything that really matters? Jesus invites us to engage our world. And this is interesting, because we like Jesus to say to us, you know, just hang out with the really nice people. But Jesus says, engage the good, the bad, and the ugly. It's going to rain on the just and the unjust. And you are to love the just and the unjust. And when we grow discouraged, that we are to resist. It's like the devil doing overtime, that ultimately what ends up happening to us if we're not careful, is we can become angry and cynical and bitter, right? Jaded, right? We can become part of the problem. And that is certainly not going to help to bring God's kingdom here to earth. So God bids us be the change we want to see in the world. So in my way of thinking, when I'm discouraged, that means to me, if I'm not careful, like pick myself up by the bootstraps and like get moving on soon. But the reality is that that doesn't work very long. If you want to see change in the outside world, this is a quote from McLaren, the first step is to withdraw into your inner world. Connect with God in secret, and the results will occur openly. See, what Jesus is trying to do here is, the next slide, Jesus is giving us the secret to being the change we want to see in the world. He's giving us the secret. There's three areas that he suggests. And my suggestion to you is, at the end of this, if you learn these things, don't say, yep, that's a good idea, and then walk out of here and don't do any of it. Which is what happens to us, right? We get, yeah, that's right, yeah, that's good, yeah, I've tried that, that works, yep, I've done that, and then we don't change anything about our patterns. In fact, leave this place with this, knowing that practice makes perfect, but even more important, practice makes habits. And once we've changed our habits, our lives begin to change. So the first thing that Jesus invites us to and says, if you want to face these hard times, these tough situations, these things that discourage you, the first thing he says is to give. Now, it's fascinating what he says about giving, so let's read it together. Beware of practicing your piety before others in order to be seen by them, for then you have no reward from your Father in heaven. So whenever you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be praised by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your alms may be done in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. I suggest you begin by exploring who exactly is head of your household. Who gets the weight, or what gets the weight? Who do you serve, or what do you serve? What dominates your life? And if you want to know what dominates your life, you can follow the Jesus path, which is follow the money. Follow the money. Where do you spend it? What's important to you in your value system? If you looked at your checkbook, if you looked at your Visa, your online banking, or my daughter says your Venmo. Does anybody know what that is? I didn't know what that is. I know what that is now, where you can pay people just on your little phone. You just give $5 over their checking account. You just do it online first. Anyways, our giving. Follow the money. Jesus says, if you want to know what somebody serves, follow the money. Does the way you spend your resources suggest that you care as passionately as God does about the poor, the least of God's creation? Do you consider the other with your resources? Do you give generously and without need for praise or notice? I find this fascinating. The image he gives is that we should be so delighted with the generosity and the grace that God has given us that we can't even tell our own generosity. The line has become so blurred in our own generosity that our left hand doesn't know what our right hand is doing. That when it comes to the end of the year and I'm doing all my work for my taxes, I'm going like, whoa, I had no idea I gave away that much money. Your left hand doesn't even know what your right hand is doing, because you just are generous all the time. And you're not thinking about it when you're doing it. You're just moved to be generous, and so thus you are generous. Many of us find it helpful to commit. commit the first part of our income to God's work because it increases our standard of giving. Not just our standard of living. And then to top it all off, I love it. Jesus says, oh, by the way, don't let anybody know you're doing it. Why do you think Jesus does that? When we let people know that we're generous or that we're giving, what is that feeding? Look how generous I am. Look what a great person I am. Look at what a philanthropic person I am. You should be more like me. Jesus says, do it in secret. I find it fascinating that Jesus turns this whole giving thing upside down. Because generally, what do we keep secret? Things we don't want anybody to know we're doing. I don't really want the world to know I smoke pot. I don't really want the world to know I play a little with some porn on the computer. I don't know. We keep these things, what, in? Jesus turns that whole thing upside down. Says, kind of confess those deep, dark things so you can get ahead of them. But if you want to keep something in secret, keep your giving in secret. So that your giving is given out of a true, genuine sense of gratitude and graciousness to God, and you're not feeding your ego. Jesus invites us to plot generous, good, and beautiful things in secret. So if we want to be the change we want to see in the world, God says, well, first of all, begin by going inward, connecting first with God, and then you'll receive all you need from God to be that change. And the first way he says that we can do this is give with wild abandon. Give freely. Give quietly. Give generously. Who does that sound like? Who gives wildly, generously, freely, with wild abandon? Who does that sound like? God. Imagine that. God wants us to be just like him. So let's look at Jesus' second practice. He says, thank you. Give quietly and generously and with love. But then he says, pray. And let's read what he says about prayer. And whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in synagogues and at the street corners so that they may be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they receive their reward. But whenever you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who is in secret will reward you. When you are praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. Second suggestion, move inward towards your prayer closet, that safe place you go where it's just you and God, where grace can abound. Now I have a confession to make. My life's been a little crazy lately. A lot of adjustments in my life, a lot of things in my life, and I haven't spent as much time in prayer as I love to spend. And so on Sabbath, our Sabbath and my Sabbath is on Thursdays because Sunday is restful sometimes. So Thursday is our Sabbath, and I did a practice that I'm now going to take you through. We've talked about it before in the barn, but I'm actually going to engage you in the practice. I thought I can talk about prayer, but I think it would mean so much more if we actually prayed. So I'm going to take you through what's called Lectio Divina. Now, we talked about this before. It's from the Latin Divine Reading. It's a Benedictine practice of spiritual reading, meditation, and prayer, where you listen to promote your own relationship, your communion with God, and you increase your knowledge of God's Word at the same time. It tends to have four movements. For me, they kind of ebb and flow. One of is Lectio, where it gets its name. You know the word lection, lectionary, right? Reading of God's Word. So you read something in God's Word, usually a very short phrase. Then you meditatio in Latin, or meditate on it. You think on it. You be still with it. You try to get every other voice out of the way and just meditate on that word. And then oratio, or oration, and then you pray. And then you're just still with God. And then contemplatio, or contemplation, you contemplate what that might mean for you and what God might be trying to break in to say to you. And I'm going to do something with you that took me over an hour, and I'm going to do it with you in 10 minutes. So, what you need to understand is I'm going to take you through a process that every step that I would take you through, you would stop and just reflect a long time on that, where I'm going to kind of move you through it rather quickly. So, to get yourself situated to just experience a prayer form that I think many of you might find very helpful, I would ask you to take a moment to orient yourself to be in prayer with God, to have a conversation with God. And I would invite your greatest desire that you would say to God, may my greatest desire in these next moments be to be your greatest desire, God. And then I would ask you to get comfortable in your seat, but not in a sleeping position, okay, but comfortable. And focus your energy. I lit a candle today because a lot of people find it very helpful to have a focal point, because if you close your eyes, some people find themselves nodding off. You find it helpful to concentrate on God's word. Might find it helpful to focus on the cross. Might find it helpful to focus on the light. And just allow yourself to be present for God. And the text that we're going to use today is very helpful text when we feel discouraged and we feel like the world is way bigger than we are. And the text is this: be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. You are God. I don't need to be. You are the God who created the mountains I sat on in Switzerland in all their majesty, or the formations of the Grand Canyon. The simplicity, God, that you created in the wonder of a simple flower, or the birth of a baby. You alone are God. And you let me sit in conversation with you, who does not need to give me the time of day, but you are God. You are bigger than everything, and you want to be here with me. Thank you. Be still and know that I am. When I see those words, I remember that you have always been, and you are my rock right now, and you are the God that will take care of the future. I don't need to. Those great words you said to Moses so long ago, I am sent you, I am that I am, reminds me you have always been. Help me to sit quietly in your presence and remember that you have been, are, and always will be. Be still and know that I, wow, how often, God, do I feel like I need to manage everything? And here you're reminding me that you're the God of the universe. I don't really need to be. I can resign that. Be still and know that that I can be still in your presence and you can manage this life. I don't need to. Be still you know, God, I think it's taken me probably 100 times of doing this one passage with you before I realized what you meant. Be still and know that. Know that I am God. Be still and know that. Be still and know who God is. Be still and know that you don't have to be God too. I can manage the world. You don't have to have it all together. I'll forgive you. You don't have to, and your list goes on and on, so just stop. Be still and know that I can manage it. Be still and know. So many times you try to know it in your head, try to put it all together and understand it and figure it out. That's not the kind of knowing I'm talking about. Be still and know. Be in relationship with me and know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I am your God and that you are my beloved child. You get so busy, Sue, that there's times you don't just sit down in relationship with me and talk with me and listen to what I might have to say. You're pretty good at doing all the talking. Not very much of the listening. But if you can be still and know me relationally, how much we can do together. Be still, and why God, you invite me to be still, and then the and always is my very next word, and get that to-do list done, and I can add a million things to and the only thing you really want me to add to the being still is to know that you're God. Think back to the prophet who wanted to know you in the storm and in the lightning and in the wind and all the ways he wanted to know you, and you wanted to be known in a still small voice. Lord, I need a lot of help being still. Because I'm much more comfortable doing, because I'm in control, than being still and trusting that you are. So help me, God, to be still. How much more comfortable I am with do. And yet, God, when I sit in your presence and I just am, is when I am most clearly reminded that you do not love me because of what I do. You love me because I am your precious child, your beloved creation. So I need your help, God, to be. Amen. It's when we can be in the presence of God that God can speak to us. Now, I took you through all that, but know that that took minutes. The other 50, I was quiet. You know what I mean? Like each time something would come. And when I left, I was so much more energized. I was reminded of who I am and who I am not. God is interested in creating an economy of forgiveness and restoration and justice. But we can't easily become a part of that economy until we're able to be still, to see how God wants us to go about that justice and that forgiveness and the restoration of that broken relationship. I came away from my time restored, remembering I'm a beloved child of God, and I can reduce that need to do. I had this renewed sense of purpose and a readiness to face a world that is all too often far from God's good purposes. And what it did for me is help me remember that I'm the one that needed the attitude adjustment. The only way I could continue being God's change agent was to pull away from the world's craziness in secrecy and in solitude and into God's presence, and allow God to enliven me anew, to root myself in God so that I could grow and bear fruit for God's kingdom. So God bids us to give. Go quietly into ourselves and be so gracious and so grateful that we have a desire to always be giving to the point that we don't even recognize that we're giving all the time. To go into that quiet place where we can be in intimate relationship with God in prayer. And then the third thing Jesus suggests is that we take time to fast. And rather than me talking about fasting, I thought you would hear from the people who just got done fasting for 30 hours. So I've asked Joanne to say a word about how fasting, having just done it for 30 hours, can help to bring us to that place where then God can do some awesome things for us.
Really start by saying, I have a love affair with food. I love food. I love to eat food. I could eat food all day long. I really love food. I love to cook food. I love to buy food. I love to go out and eat food. I love food. I love food so much that when I went home and told my husband that I was going to participate in the 30-hour famine, he said, and who's going to help you deal with your hanger? The hungry anger that comes from when you stop eating food, because I get hangry when I'm not eating food. I don't know, have you ever been there? I love food. Fasting has been a really hard spiritual discipline for me. And I have fasted before from sun up until sun down. And I've had the hanger. But I also know that when I fast, it brings me closer to God. And I also knew that by participating in the famine with the youth as a spiritual discipline, I also needed to prepare myself. Thank God for Bob Yoder, who came in and took time out, spent 3 hours with the youth group and with me, preparing us for what we were going to experience in body, mind, and spirit. He came and spoke to us about the health benefits of fasting and the spiritual benefits of fasting. And this is a regular practice for him. And he really gave us some wonderful encouragement to think about how fasting can help us connect our lives to God and connect ourselves to one another in really meaningful ways. And so I entered into this fast very worried and apprehensive. Before we started the fast, I had four poster boards around the room, and one of them had written on it, what are you worried about? What are you anxious about thinking about the fast? And I was honest. I said, I'm worried about the hanger. And others were saying, I'm worried we're not going to make it. And the youth, they had some apprehensions, but we did it. Not only again, remember, if you're talking to someone who does not like to give up food, there are a couple of things I realize that when we eat, sometimes depending on what we eat and how we eat, it can cloud our judgment. And I learned also that through that period of 30 hours, I wasn't hungry like I thought I would be. The other thing I discovered is that my anxiety went down. I was much less anxious during those 30 hours, and I also gained clarity of mind. Now, by the end, the four-letter F word, not that one,
food.
That was the four, that was the F word we called it. If we weren't allowed to say the word food, that's also kind of funny. It's the four-letter F word, right? So by the end, all we could think about was food, right? We were so afraid to say. The other thing I realized is even at that end, in that last hour, we were still growing closer to each other. We were in this together. We were supporting each other, gaining compassion for each other. Also gaining empathy, knowing that there are people around the world who spend 30 hours not eating every single day. Every single day, there are children around the world who are going hungry, empathizing with them, gaining compassion. So for me, fasting as a spiritual discipline, this was the first time I've done anything like this. I think I want to do this much more regularly. I'm going to speak to Bob Yoder, who is my guru now, and hopefully I can get myself into a regular rhythm, because I've realized the clarity of mind and heart, the empathy and compassion I've gained, and the energy, the spiritual and physical energy I've gained through fasting has been a tremendous gift. And the kids have something to say to you during our reflection time, so I have more to say, but I think that's good for now.
Hello, and welcome to 30 Hour Fit. Did you know that 1 in 9 people across the world suffer from starvation? Did you know that 10% of the world population uses 60% of its tools and resources? Recently, we did the 30 Hour Fit, going 30 hours without food. To help empathize with the children in Africa, we performed a scarcity activity, dividing into two groups and having to scavenge resources. This involved stealing from other groups. I regretfully made the decision to maintain my team's honor and not be diplomatic about the situation when we could have shared the resources both teams would have won. We also had a poverty simulation where we had to decide the fate of a 13-year-old girl who was suffering from starvation. We had to decide both sides and debate over what would happen next. And thankfully, we had her live in a government job with her sister, and they were able to feed their family again. We also watched a series of Africa Truck videos following the life of a young African boy named Akai. He's about 13 years old, living in Africa, a small rural community in Kenya. We also had an activity today where we had a gallon of water and we had to see how long we could hold it without bending our elbows. Overall, I believe the 30-hour famine has been an enlightening experience for all of us, teaching us what it means to truly be hungry.
Do you guys want to share how much money we've raised so far for the 30-hour famine?
We've raised over $1,400 for the family, $1,400.
We're very close to reaching our goal, and our goal is set at
$1,500.
And one last thing for the community. What if you were going to decide what was the most fun activity or the best part of the entire famine for you, what was that favorite activity?
I would have to say staying up until 2:02, watching a very spiritual football movie called Boy. Singing and waiting for you.
Oh, okay. Thanks, Daddy. I'm coming over here.
Now, if the peanut gallery
partnership, and to know that we are feeding children and helping to support them and to find resources is just amazing. So you all are such a blessing. So thank you.
So to summarize our giving and our prayer and our fasting, that all can help us be resourced to address an often hurting world, I would invite you to read together this last statement with me. Next, there we go. If we want to live life to the full, work to bring God's kingdom here to earth, we must change to be more like God.